John chapter 2. If you'll remember with me last week, as we build in this city the life of our Lord, we stood with the Lord in the wilderness, a season of great temptation. It is the greatest temptation that has ever been. We found the Lord in his humanity to be hungry, to be alone, and to be assaulted by the devil himself. We watched the Son of Man refuse every shortcut that was offered, every way out of the perfect will of the Father. Really, it's a complete rejection of the path of least resistance. Remember, Satan offered Jesus crowns without a cross, glory without obedience to the will of the Father, a kingdom without submission. And three times at the end of the 40 days of temptation, Jesus responds to that temptation with Scripture, the same way we are to respond to temptation. The Word in flesh, quoting the Word. Think of that. That's quite magnificent if you do. This week we turn in our Bibles from the Gospel of Matthew to the Gospel of John. And we find our Lord going to a wedding, from the wilderness to a wedding. Last Lord's Day in the study of Matthew, you saw that his holiness, his identity, his deity was even under assault in that season of temptation. And here in John, in what is still the opening moments of his public ministry, you will see his supernatural work on display. John is recording for us the very first public miracle that Jesus performed. And again, we are forced in this series of study to face the question that the disciples themselves faced. Who is this man and what do we do with him? Who is this man and what do we do with him? Look with me now in verse 1 of John chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there was set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Now remember, a firkin is about 11 gallons. So these are 20 to 30 gallon stone pots. Verse 7 says, Jesus said unto her, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. They drew out of the pot. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And look at this. And his disciples believed on him. This morning, with the help of the Lord, I want us to see three realities revealed by the water turned to wine. Let us pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, we bow our heads again humbly as we know how. And God, for a few minutes as our church has gathered to study your word, God, as we stand behind this sacred desk to preach your word, God, we need a touch from heaven to be able to communicate what your word says and what you've put in our heart for this Lord's Day. So God, I pray that you would bind distraction in this room. And Lord, I pray that there would be a special touch of liberty in this place to preach. And that God, there would be good ground for the seed to be scattered upon today. And that God, you'd get all the glory for what's done. God, that you would give me the words to say and keep words out of my mouth that I should not say. Hide Winston Parrish behind the cross. Let no man see me. But God, let us see your word and your son for who he is and for what he is. And God, through this simple thought from your word, may you use it in the power of the Holy Ghost to change lives. God, to awaken the heart of a cold, complacent Christian. God, to go to the heart of one who is lost and undone without Jesus, and to change the contents of the inner man and to transform lives. Lord, we believe that you're able to do that. And we give you all glory, praise, and honor for what's accomplished. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray together. Amen and amen. Notice the first reality of this water turned to wine is the lack. Number one would be the lack. Verse 3 says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. They have no wine. Don't rush past this. John, who is writing, better yet, the Holy Ghost, who is inspiring John to write, wants us to feel the gravity of this moment. Understand that this is a real disaster for this family. A wedding in these days is really supposed to be one of the most joyous occasions. Some of these weddings would have hundreds of participants even in those days. Today in Israel, you go to weddings, and a good friend that lives on the Mount of Olives, his son got married a few years ago, and Michael, there were 8,000 people who attended the wedding. How'd you like to pay that bill? No, thank you. But this is a very disastrous moment for this family. A wedding is supposed to be the picture of fullness. The music, the laughter, the family, the covenant of marriage. This is the new beginning for the bride and the bridegroom. And right in the middle of what is supposed to be nothing but joy, the supply fails. In that day, a wedding celebration would normally last for at least a week. At least a week. Some of you don't even like each other enough in your families to spend a day together, much less a week together. But a week of celebration, this new life together. You have to understand this, that hospitality was everything. Provision for the guests was all that mattered once the ceremony itself had taken place. And to run out of wine wasn't merely an inconvenience. Nobody's just going to run down to the store and get the needs. We're not out of mayonnaise or Miracle Whip. This is a major issue at this celebration. And really, at the end of the day, for the families, it's humiliation. It actually could bring public shame on the family and on the groom and on the day itself. It's the worst possible way for a marriage to get started. But John is doing more than describing a potential social embarrassment. This moment is revealing the reality that every person under the sound of my voice faces in this life. And it's one word: lacking. What we do not have as people. The lack of is not just a wedding problem in Cana, but the lack of is a human condition. People naturally are people who run out. We run out of patience. We run out of peace. We run out of strength and answers. And we even run out of the ability to keep the story stitched together, even in our own heads. And in this moment, this passage, the wine represents more than a beverage in the cup. The wine is connected to celebration and the gladness of people. The first thing this story exposes is that human joy always runs out. human joy always runs out. Some of you sitting here in blue chairs today know exactly what that feels like. You smile in public, but you're empty and lacking in private. You can have a house full of people and still feel completely, totally all alone. You can have a schedule full of plans and still dread tomorrow and dread the next day because of a shortage, something in your life that's lacking. These shortages, the lacking doesn't get planned out. It doesn't wait until you're ready to handle it. Lacking shows up right in the middle of what is supposed to be, what you thought would be the happiest season of joy in your life. And believers, I want to speak to you for just a moment, to every believer that's here. If you'll pay close attention to this, this is both for your comfort and for your correction. Running out does not mean that Christ has abandoned you. It means that you are not God. And there are seasons that the Lord will allow you to feel your limitations. And when the Lord allows you to feel those limitations, when God allows a believer to feel the lacking in their life, it's so that you and I can stop pretending that we're sufficient enough all on our own. Again, look closely. The lacking exposes what you've been leaning on. Because the truth is, many Christians aren't trying to live off of Christ's fullness in a daily surrender to Him. Many Christians, even maybe in this room, are trying to live off of yesterday's momentum. They're trying to live off of yesterday's emotion, yesterday's spiritual adrenaline, if you will. It's some of what Pastor Nathan said. We want something with God, for God, through God, now. But the moment you get to that place where there's lacking in your life for the believer, again, it is for your comfort and it is in mercy for the sake of your life and your spiritual well-being. Hear me. The Lord will let the wine run out so that you come back to the only source that never runs dry. For the believer who's lacking, you are lacking, listen, not at the hand of Christ, but you are lacking at your own hand. To trust in ourselves and our own plan, to follow our own paths, to maybe even figure it out on our own, always leads to lacking. When decisions are made for your family and for your house and God is not invited into that discussion or God doesn't have a seat at the table and you wind up making a decision to change the job, change the school, move, go to a different church, whatever the case may be, and God is not invited into that moment, listen, it will lead you to lacking. For the lost person who's lacking, you hear me very clearly this morning. This life without Christ is summarized best as this. Eventually, it runs out. Sin always sells the dream of endless wine in the pot, endless human joy, but it never, ever, ever delivers. It always leaves you needing more, wanting more, never being satisfied. And if you're lost and undone without Jesus, and you know that in your life there is a lacking, here's what you will go after. You'll go after pleasure. You'll go after success and applause and personal image, and control of your life will become your God. Your time will become your God. And you'll still end up empty, totally, completely lacking. Do you hear me this morning? Everything in this world has a limit. It can only do so much. It can only reach so far. And when you start asking earthly things to do what only a heavenly Father can do, are you with me this morning? When you start asking earthly things to do what only a heavenly Father can do, to give you peace, and to give you identity, and to give you meaning, and to take away your shame, and to take away your guilt, and to bring stability to your never-dying soul. Listen to me. All of those things will come up short, and you'll be lacking. So this is really sort of a bombshell truth moment here in these first scenes of the wedding at Cana. There's a lack in all of us. There's a lack in the believer. There's a lack in the unbeliever. But it's a lack that all of us cannot outrun. We can't outwork it. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist. Hear me. The lacking in your life will find you. And it will speak into your life. And when the lacking in your life shows up, the question isn't how do I hide it? How do I conceal it? The question has to be, who do I run to when I'm out? Where do I go when the pot is empty? When the lacking is exposed and there's nothing more for me to stuff into the pot to satisfy that longing and lacking in my life? Where do I go? What do I turn to? It's who do you go to and whom can do what needs to be done? There's no more wine at the wedding. They are out. And it drives us straight into this next moment. If you'll look carefully, the Lord Jesus shows us that you don't just need more pots, but you need the Lord who can create something out of nothing. Are you with me? It's not just about pots. It's about the Lord who can do something in those pots. Someone with authority over the moment and over your life. The lack in our lives reveals the need for the Lord. There is the lack. Secondly, there is the Lord. Look at verse 4. Notice what happens. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now we need to handle this moment between Christ and his mother reverently for his sake and accurately for our sake. Our Lord is in no way dishonoring his mother. He is clarifying to his mother his mission. He is saying, woman, what does this have to do with me? In other words, woman is not necessarily a disrespectful tone. But listen, as he calls her mother, it does create distance. Christ is gently teaching his mother that you cannot relate to me, Mary, merely as your son that you raised. You must relate to me as Messiah on mission. So he says to her, mine hour is not yet come. Now, if you know the Gospel of John, if you've studied it, or if you're going to study it with us, you will see this again. The hour is not talking about his convenience or the time of day. The hour is all about the cross. It's all about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. John chapter number 12, verse 23 says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. John 17, Jesus praying to the Father, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. Hear me this morning. It's all about the hour. It's all about the moment of redemption. So in this one moment with his mother, Jesus is saying, I will meet the needs of the wedding party. I will not be diverted from the will of the Father in doing so. He says, I will help, but my life, my ministry is more than miracles. The life of Christ, the ministry of Christ is always marching towards the cross. And while in this moment he is helping in the short-term earthly ministry, Christ is making it clear. I hope you're listening this morning. Christ is making it clear. I will not be managed by the urgency of others, nor controlled by the narrative of the Jew who wants a Messiah, but who wants a Messiah their way. This can only be one thing in this moment: lordship. Lordship. Jesus Christ governing timing. Jesus Christ governing with authority. And listen, Jesus Christ governing his agenda. And this confronts the way that we often approach God. Even believers, we will come to Christ with requests, and they may be real needs, but underneath the requests that we bring to God, we often want control. We want control of timing. We want the authority. And God's way has to fit the need of our agenda. We want Christ to endorse our plan and to bless our timeline and to follow our script. We believe in self-serving ourselves, that because I brought it to God, God owes me the response that I deserve. But if you'll look at this wedding, he's teaching us that Jesus is not our personal assistant in our kingdom. He is the king of his kingdom. He is Lord. You hear me good, Christian. He is Lord even when the problem is pressing. He is Lord even when the need is legitimate. He is Lord even when you don't understand his process or his pace. He is Lord. He's saying, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Now, notice this good godly mama. Mary has no deity. There's no divinity in her blood. Hear me, Mary is not a sub-level God. Mary was a virgin teenager that God chose to use for his glory. But she's a good girl and she loves God. Full of righteousness. God would not have picked some pagan to be the mother of the Son of God. He picked a good girl who loves God and who kept the law. Well, I'm trying to stay dignified right there. You hear me though. Mary is nothing more in this moment than a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. She is obedient and her heart is tender. She doesn't come back at him. She doesn't fuss at him. She doesn't say, well, I'm your mother and you owe it to me. No, 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 no. Notice what she says. She looks at the servants and she says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That is the tender heart of a disciple. Maybe one of the most purest statements by any disciple of any follower of Jesus that Scripture has ever given us. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Hear me. Mary had a heart for her son, not only as her son, but Mary had a heart for her son as Messiah God. She heard her son loud and clear. Remember, she was there the day he was dedicated at the temple when Simeon looked at that child and reminded her what the angel had said, that this baby is for the redemption. Praise God, not just of the Jew, but of the Gentile, and will be the hope of all mankind. She got a reminder from her son. Mama, I'm not just here to change water into wine. I'm here marching my way to Winston's cross to become Winston's sin, to give Winston hope and a future and an expected end. And she looks at the servants and says, yep, that's him. Whatsoever he tells you to do, obey him. Do it. She doesn't say, Lord, explain it all first. Jesus, you owe it to me. I'm your mama. Tell me everything you mean. Tell me everything you want. Tell me all that you're trying to accomplish. She doesn't look at him and say, Jesus, I'll obey and we'll calm down if it's comfortable and if we get wine in the end. She doesn't say, Lord, whatever you say. If she just says, Lord, whatever you say, I will do. And for the believer that's here today, every believer under the sound of my voice, hear me this morning. This is where many Christians lose the battle. Not because they doubt that Christ has the power. They know that Christ has the power. The problem is they refuse to yield control to the one who has the power. Oftentimes Christians want the provision of God. We need wine for the wedding, but they won't surrender to his authority. We want the comfort of knowing that the wine is coming, that he will fill the pots, but we refuse to bow to his commands. We want him to fix the shortage, but we do not want him telling us what to do. That's the problem that most Christians face every day. But in love this morning, dear Christian, you cannot enjoy the comfort of Christ while resisting the command of Christ. Obedience is not how you earn his love. Obedience is how you live under his rule. The truth is, for a believer, and I'm preaching to the Christians, I hope the believers are hearing me this morning, peace rules your heart when Christ reigns on the throne of your heart. And if you're here today, if you're watching online, and you're not one of those believers, if you're lost without Christ, if you're someone who is not in the faith, dear friend, hear me this morning in love. This is the dividing line. Many people say, I like Jesus. He's a good teacher. He was a good rabbi. Listen this morning, even the Muslims, 25 times in their false gospel Quran, mention Christ. But when it gets to the resurrection, somehow, some way, they have to deny, deny, deny. Are you with me? Zoroastrianism, pagan Eastern worship, New Age modern thinking, listen this morning, will accept some of the kindness of Christ without bowing to the Lordship. It will sprinkle in the religious action of saying the name Jesus or holding on to a rosary or lighting a candle or, listen, sitting in a good godly Baptist church in a blue chair but playing the game of religion. I like Jesus. When really in love this morning, not trying to be mean or hurtful, what you're actually saying with your action is you like the idea of Jesus helping you. You want the get out of hell free card. If there is a hell, I don't want to go there. But Lord knows I want to live like hell as much and as long as I possibly can. Dear friend, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, and you need Jesus. Jesus is not here to just be helpful. Jesus is not here to help you turn over a new leaf. Jesus he's not just a friend. He is also holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the only correct response to his lordship is not admiration. It is repentance. It is surrender to him as Lord. I love the word Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. He is the Lord over all. And to assess him for who he is for us to bow before him in humility and in lowliness, in desperation, and to admit openly, blatantly, and bluntly that we bow to him as Lord over all, including ourselves. The lack is realized. The Lord who is able. Now watch what he does. He doesn't just fill these pots in the moment. Jesus speaks the life. There's the lack. Praise God, there is the Lord. And then there is the benefit of the Lord, and that is the life. Notice in verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. John Burt's here this morning. He loves the study of Jewish things and all of those connections to our faith and Judaism and how God did such great things through the Jew. Amen. So John, don't get ahead of me right here. But these are stone pots, not that held wine, but stone pots that were used for the purifying of the Jew with water. Jesus says in verse 7, fill the water pots with water. Hear me. He didn't say fill the wine pots with water. He said fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Don't miss this. These water pots are not just stage props. These stone pots, if you'll let them, they'll preach their own message. A message of purification. Pots used in the ceremonial washings of the wedding. The cleansing of the outward man. The religious practice of acknowledging there is a God. There is a deity. There is a higher power. And being washed with the water that's in the pot. And Jesus chooses those vessels for his first miracle. A miracle set in stone. And the moment that the water in those pots blushes and becomes wine, when it sees the face of Christ, instantly it proves what John has already said, that Christ has authority over creation. John captures the command, Jesus saying, fill the water pots with water. But then John adds this himself, they filled them up to the brim. Are you with me? 30 gallons or so to the brim. Now, I've been to lunch with a lot of you, and I have seen how you fill your teacup. Now, I know I'm talking about British tea with scones and crumpets. I'm talking about 2 cups of white Dixie refined sugar and maybe a gallon of water that had some tea bags in it for a minute. You call it sweet tea. And I have seen genuinely marvels of modern science. How you got that much tea in that cup is quite amazing. And if you were to put one drop of liquid into that cup more, it would spill over. And so when John says to the brim, listen, he's saying that on purpose. There's no room here for accusation. It got filled to the brim with water. Try again. It got filled to the brim with water. No room for tricks, no room for doubt. And because these are water pots, wine has never been in these pots before. Don't let these pagan so-called Christian scholars tell you that this was residual wine left in the pores of the stone. That's how they talk. You know what's wrong with them? They're lost. They deny the deity of Christ. And they need to be converted. It was full to the top with water. No room for tricks. Nothing left in the residual pores of the stone. And that means that there is, listen, nothing in those stone pots but a transparent, tasteless, odorless, nearly colorless compound that consists of one oxygen atom covalently bonded with 2 hydrogen atoms, forming a bent polar molecule uniquely existing in a liquid state essential to all forms of life known as water. What was in the stone pots? Water. Then Jesus said, then Jesus Christ spoke and said, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast water that is no longer water. Instantly, no process, no fermentation, no explanation, no natural pathways for this to happen. This is the Creator in flesh standing in a wedding in Cana and speaking into existence something from nothing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John is saying as loudly as he can, this is God. Only God can do this. It's the miracle of Christ's transforming power. Listen, it is the intervention of Christ into the ordinary to make it extraordinary. Well, I'm going to try that one again. It's Christ's intervention into the ordinary to make something extraordinary. It's Christ's intervention into the ordinary to make something that's extraordinary. You hear me? It's the miracle of the new birth in the life of one that was dead but who is now alive with the new wine. One who was lost but is now found in the new wine. One who was dead in trespasses sin but is now full of life-giving substance on the inside that changes the man forever. It is the miracle of regeneration. It is the miracle of salvation. It's the miracle that God came after you when you couldn't deserve it and when you couldn't earn it and when you could do nothing for yourself. Christ came and he looked into your water pot and he said, draw it out. There's something new on the inside. Glory to his name. the day I got saved, the same miracle of the wine happened in my life. My water blushed. Woo! And I had something happen on the inside of me that to this day I've not got over. Jesus looked into my pot and made it all new. Water that became wine. And you say, you're way too charismatic, way too excited. You may not be saved if that don't do something for your heart to remember the day you were lost and undone and you went to bed that night with something lasting on the inside, that the lack in your life had been forever changed. Glory to His name. Hear me. That's the difference between religion and genuine Holy Ghost salvation. Religion, oh my God, help us. Religion can wash your hands and still leave your heart dirty and filthy and wicked and wretched. Religion can teach you manners but never show you any mercy. Religion can give you a vocabulary and never give you life. The Mormon church has no authority because it's outside of the bounds of Jesus Christ as He's been revealed. The Roman Catholic church has no authority because it's outside the bounds of Jesus Christ as is revealed in His holy word. And you hear me good, all the independent Baptists from sea to shining sea, you can get in your legalism and in your boxes and in your camps and in your preferences, and you're no different than a Catholic. You're no different than a Mormon. If you're outside the bounds of thus saith the Lord, and if you're preaching a gospel not found in the scripture, you're just as wrong, you're just as lost, and you need Jesus. It's not about checking the box and joining a church, becoming a banana in the bunch. It's not about your baptism. It's not about tithing to the church. It's not about being familiar and friendly with the pastor. It's about your water looking at the face of Jesus, blushing in the face of His presence and His holiness, and for being ever changed. Forever changed, forever changed. I've been forever changed. Some of the folks in this room, you're so nervous right now. Your heart's beating out of your chest. Your palms are sweaty. You wish so bad you can get up and run to the bathroom and pretend you're sick. You hear me now. God, the Holy Ghost is on somebody's trail, sitting in a blue chair here today. And it could be that this is the day that God, the sweet Holy Ghost, comes by your way and convicts you of your sin and draws you into the face of the Savior so that your water never looks the same again. Water that's been made into the best wine. You say, how do you know it was the best wine? Well, the man it was given to, the man who tasted it, he tasted and said, this is peculiar. This is quite strange. How can it be that you have saved the best for last? You are supposed to serve this in the beginning. You hear me and you hear me good. God's timeline is up to God. And when God wants to save you, He will set His effectual love in your path and in your way so that you can do nothing but surrender to the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. You can go to church all your life. You can give away $1.6 million to the church. But if you've never been genuinely converted, a head-on collision with God, you need to be saved, saved, saved. He says it's the best. This is the best version of what I've been having. He's speaking to this truth that Christ's provision is always the superior provision. Are you with me? Thou hast kept the good wine until now. Remember now, the governor doesn't have any clue where this wine has come from. It is a neutral opinion, a neutral testimony that's confirming that the water is now wine. Listen, it's the excellence of what Christ has done. He didn't know where the wine had come from. He just knew that it was different and that it sure was good. You ever been around somebody that was lost and undone without Jesus? They come to church, somebody bothers them enough to convince them to come, or they get drugged to a tent meeting. They get plump just guilted into coming, and they show up. They think, I'm going to check the box. I'm going to get the family member off my back. I'm going to show up. I'm going to go to Wendy's afterwards. I'm going to get 20 of those Wendy nuggets. I'm going to go to my house, and everybody's going to leave me alone. You know anybody like that? And somehow, some way, they walk in skeptical, doubting, cynical, full of maybe even hate or disdain for the church and the man of God. But about the time Brother Arthur sings, he came to me. About the time that Miss Carolyn gets up and sings, I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. And about the time the preacher man gets up and reads John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means yellow, red, black, white, straight, gay. God can take your gay and turn it all around. God can take your drug addiction and turn it all around. God can take your divorce. God can take your mess and turn it all around. For by grace are you saved through faith. And somehow, some way, that big, bad, burly family member who hates God and hates the church, something gets to stirring on them, and they start to look like they got ants in their pants. And then the next thing you know, they get a little more squirmy. And next thing you know, they're locked in on the preacher like he's saying something that could save their life, because it is. And then towards the end of the service, God zaps them like a mosquito going into one of those little lights, that bug zapper, and they fall from their high, lofty place of pride, and they fall straight on their face before a holy God. And that mean, big, bad, burly person that's lost and undone without Jesus, the moment they engage the muscles in their legs to walk towards Jesus, I believe with all my heart that God, the sweet Holy Ghost, had before eternity past and before eternity present and before eternity future, that God had set his love on that person, and that was the day that God has assigned for that person to see Christ for who he is. And they come to the altar, or they sit there in their chair, and God convicts them, and God saves them, and God transforms them. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that there are people sitting in this choir. There are deacons sitting in blue chairs. There's a pastor standing behind the pulpit that after Jesus got a hold of my life, and after Jesus blessed my water and made it wine, it's the best version of Winston Parrish you could ever have, not because of who I am, but because of what Jesus did. He turned the water into wine. The miracle of salvation, the miracle of the better covenant, Hebrews, is all about Jesus being better. Whew. I can't ever get over that one. Whew. Oh, he's better. Better than the heroin you put in your veins. Jesus is better. Better than the cold beer that used to quench the pain in your heart. Jesus is better. Better than the cocaine you used to snort up your nostrils. Jesus is better. Better than the illicit relationships, living with somebody or having sex outside of marriage. Once you found Jesus, you found that love is the best love, in the best covenant, with the best promise and the best Holy Ghost. Jesus is better. That governor. What's in that cup? Where did you draw that out of? I've been drinking wine all night long, but I ain't nothing like that. When Jesus gets hold of your life, listen, genuinely gets a hold of your life, everything is just better. You say, preacher, are you preaching health and wealth and I'm never going to have a hard day? No, but it sure is better being with Jesus at the cancer center. Are you telling me I'll never have to go to the nursing home or the funeral home or to some doctor's appointment I dread? No, but it sure is better going with Jesus. It's all better. It was different. And I put in my notes, it sure was good. He said it's the best. Somebody can help me on the piano as we close. You see, this is the picture of what Jesus does in the life of every believer. The world will offer you wine that always spoils. Young people, hear me. You need to get your brain and your eyes off of social media long enough to hear your preacher on Sunday. I challenge you, fast social media all Saturday in preparation for the Lord's Day. I'm serious. You hear me? You'll be so thrilled with the trinkets and the toys of this world, the little flashy flashes in the pan, the desire to be popular, to go viral, to have people know your name. The devil will lie to you and serve you a cup of wine and tell you it's the best that's ever been pressed. It's nothing but sour, nasty, putrid filth. Jesus has the best waiting for you. The world offers wine that will give you a high. It'll give you a hangover. But then it'll leave you sick. The world gives you a moment of pleasure. The Bible calls it pleasure for a season. Sin for a season. But at the end of that, and there are some people here in this room that could testify to this, the end of that is emptiness. The end of that is loneliness. Where do you think suicidal ideation comes from? Are you with me this morning? I'm not done preaching. Where do you think suicidal ideation comes from? Bad wine. The wrong cup. You get to the end of what you thought was supposed to be the best party of your life, and that boy lied to you and dumped you. And that girl lied to you and left you. And that drug has taken you places you never thought you would ever go. Stealing from your own family. Robbing little old ladies at Walmart trying to get their social security checks and their debit cards. You say, that doesn't happen. Are you with me this morning? The reality of the wine of the world, it'll take you further than you ever expected. Young men or dads who have a porn addiction that's out of control. You can keep it hidden as long as you want to, but it's going to come out one way or another. You hear me? It might be easy, and you may not think it's hurting anybody, but you're so distracted by the wine in the cup that you're missing what God has for your life. If Christ ever turns your water into wine, it's something deeper than the world can even explain. It even calls it foolishness. It's joy that doesn't depend. Young married Sunday school class, see if this sounds familiar. It's joy that doesn't depend on the circumstances of this life. Brother Jerry, I've got 14 more pages. I ain't gonna preach it. Brother Jerry, for me personally, your life and your walk with God through the circumstances of life, keeping a heart full of joy, keeping a peace that passeth all understanding, being faithful to the house of God even when it doesn't make sense and when it hurts the most. I salute you, 5-star general. I praise God for your influence. But hear me. These examples that God gives us, and listen, they are public examples. Somebody had to pay the price, and he's paid it. Pastor Nathan was talking about it earlier. The olive tree grove that's here on this property. Trees that were planted generations ago that they never ate one piece of fruit from, but it's the fruit we consume every week. And my point is this, there's not a whole lot more time for you to fool around. Trinity, listen, God, listen, God is setting us up. He's doing things that we can't even imagine. And if we don't get connected to the heart and the motivation and listen, the trajectory of the church, we'll miss God. We cannot assume that we're owed anything. We've got to pay the price. And part of that is staying focused as the believer. Staying focused as a believer to stay in the perfect will of God for our lives. The miracle of salvation means something.